Well, good morning, family here at Cornerstone. It is always an honor and a personal joy to be here. I'm blessed every time that I'm here. Humbled by Pastor Rich's remarks, and pray that doesn't set too high of a bar of expectation for me here today. I just want to talk from my heart, but every time that I'm here, I realize how blessed this congregation is, this fellowship. Every time I'm here, I'm just blessed because I've never been here once and not just been met by the tangible presence of the Lord. This is a place that we've come often, and you guys are just such a great congregation and family where you worship the Lord in spirit and truth, and the word is shared in truth, and I just always feel so good to be here, and so it is really my privilege and pleasure to be here. Part that is challenging at times of being a guest speaker, as well as the blessing. See, the good side of being a guest speaker, in some ways I can just kind of come and share and say whatever I want, and then I get to leave, and Pastor Rich gets to deal with any aftermath of that. The hard part is saying what I want to say in a time frame that's compatible for you all, because it's really something the Lord's just been working and teaching and leading us through over years. And so I'm trying to just find the best way concisely to present and share that to all of you. But I'm going to give it my best here today, if you'll allow me. And before jumping into some of the points and the teachings, I just wanted to take a few minutes. Part of coming today is certainly to share some ministry updates with you, but would love to just share some family updates as well. And I know Pastor Rich alluded to this, but it's, you know, always feels in a way like coming home here to this congregation, because this congregation has partnered with our family since the beginning of God's call and invitation to step into ministry with him. Our first time visiting here was February of 2019. Went back, it's on my calendar, I have notes there. Here's the part you might not recognize. Do I just click on through? This is the family that came to greet you, and you received us in 2019. You can notice from the picture there was these little kids, cute little kids with us, and these young adults, and that's how you received us and have been a blessing to us ever since, from that first time in 2019. And I say thank you to that. Sorry that I've continued to age on. I don't look quite as youthful as I did there in that picture. But we thank you nonetheless for just your continued partnership and encouragement to us. As Pastor Rich mentioned, we came to you guys at that time because God was leading us on this ministry journey, this call into missions, and he just really gave us a simple vision at the time to build Christ-centered communities. That was the vision that we felt like the Lord had downloaded to us, and we started out, actually, our ministry call, not knowing exactly where we'd go or what we'd do, but just this vision, and it was actually over a period of about 2 years that God just gave confirmation after confirmation and opened doors of opportunity that provided us the chance then, again, as he alluded to, proceed in that mission and go overseas to India. It was a beautiful experience and time, of course, with some difficulty and trial, but we were fortunate that doors opened. We were able to go over to India and work there with a sports business partner that helped us engage with people in the marketplace. See, the purpose of that is we went to India, and many of you would already know this, but it's a non-Christian culture. The whole nation, almost now 1.4 billion people, less than 5% Christian. And even in that category, there's a lot of question there, because some of it is, legacy Catholic believers, where it's by name. So I think that number's even greatly skewed. It's one of the most unreached places of the earth. And I won't talk about it a lot today, but you'll hear that it's very near to my heart still in this time. But it was through this experience, this time that we were working with a sports business. We're in the marketplace. When I talk about marketplace for today, that term, I want you to think about Well, really, anywhere that's outside of these walls. The marketplace is your place of employment, my place of employment, where we go 40 plus hours a week. That's the marketplace. The marketplace is your kids' or your grandkids' school, where you might go and watch a sporting event or a concert. It's your grocery store. It's every place that you set foot that's not within the church. So that when I talk about marketplace, that's what we're talking about. And see, we were in a non-Christian culture where people wouldn't dare walk in the doors of a church. So we had to go where they were in the marketplace. Through these experiences, God taught us so much. Taught us so much in practical application of his word. He challenged us with some of our theological thoughts and the way that we interpreted and understood scriptures. He grew us. He matured us. He challenged us. We faced some difficult moments and hardships. But I also tell you, he gave us beautiful memories and experiences for our family and in ministry. Of course, right as it felt like with our natural eyes that the ministry was just starting to blossom, the beginning of fruit was maybe just starting to bear, or so we thought, right about that time is when COVID hit the world. And I know none of us were immune to it. COVID in that time period of 2020, 2021, it disrupted everything. And I'm not unsympathetic to that thought, I don't want it to sound as not complaining at all, but it made it for an incredibly turbulent time to try to be overseas, especially in a country that already had complicated, tricky, and unfriendly visa laws to begin with. So needless to say, in that time period then, our family went back and forth three different times to India and back over the next period of 12 to 18 months. And even when we came back, it had always been in our heart the intention to go back. We were planning, in fact, to kind of return back there in the summer of 2023. But that was the time that God revealed to me we weren't returning right now, and that there was a new season ahead. And that new season, the way that he kind of spoke and led to me at that time is he just gave me one word: stability. And I just felt in my heart in that moment that he was going to enter us into a season of stability for my family. And since that time, we've been living in the Chambersburg area and just, I say, reestablishing our family, trying to reestablish a ministry that he's been leading us on in that time period. I'll come back. I'll talk a little bit more about the ministry there in a moment or nearer later in the service. But if you'll allow me, I'll give you a couple updates about the family still, because I showed you the old flashback picture. But now I'll go ahead and show you some of the recent updates. So those little kids and young adults that I showed you in the first picture from 2019 has changed and progressed a little bit. The picture in the center is the most recent one that I could kind of find of our family all together. And you can see there's no more little kids. There's an additional person you might that's there too if you're counting and you're seeing things. So just to give you a couple of quick highlights, our oldest son, Joshua, who's not here, he's been starting varsity basketball for Chambersburg this past year. And you probably wouldn't recognize him if he was here with us today, but it's been a great time there, and we've all enjoyed as a family that new season. My youngest son, Nicholas, who is with me today, I'm very proud. He's been a very hard-working man, in addition to school, working lots of hours through the week, and he's looking to maybe join the football team next year as well. But what I've seen, and I love the picture that's to the left there, is this time period has just been exactly what the Lord said, a period of stability, a time that was very turbulent, especially for teenage kids or soon-to-be teenage kids while we were overseas. Our boys have begun to just establish some roots and some connections, and over the years, I've really seen how it's helped their growth in many ways, and I'm excited, and I thank God for the time that's ahead. You may have noticed in the picture as well, as I mentioned, there was one extra person and face there, and there's another one that wasn't quite ready to show his face there yet, but our daughter, who's our oldest child in that picture I showed you, she was expecting at the time when we had that picture. And so now, the most recent and exciting update for us is that Aaron and I are proudly grandparents. I don't know if you can tell how proud I am or not, but we have this amazing 4-month-old baby boy by the name of Carter, and he has, without doing anything but just appearing, he's been promoted to the prize of my eye. I didn't know that there was a next level of love for humanity, for people, but I am experiencing it on a daily basis. Thankful, again, looking at how the Lord knew and was ordering these steps, these are things we would have missed. These are things we would not have been present for had it gone my way, had I forced my will. But I'm so thankful that he was leading and that he was gracious with me to be patient and follow his leading. One of the things to mention with our grandson here is that Aaron has, once again, we continue to make some sacrifices. She has stayed home to watch Carter throughout the week. So she was teaching prior to that. She's kind of, I say, retired around Thanksgiving, and she is providing care through most of the week to help help our daughter and her family out, and just love on that little guy. And as you can see, I've developed a new favorite hobby then. The last time I spoke at a church, I came home Sunday, he was there, and we got to take a nap together. And that has just been my favorite moment pretty much of 2025 so far this year. So thank you for letting me boast about this a little bit and share. I kind of humored as I was going through this. I know I talked to my mom very often, and she'd been preparing me for this and saying, you know, I can't explain it to you. You'll have this next level of love when your grandkids come. And I've seen it because, you know, we always used to tease her how we had automatically demoted ourselves, because I'd always told her I was her favorite child. She says I'm her favorite son. Since I only have two sisters, that was a fair statement for her to make. But now my mom, she has 9 grandkids, 1 great-grandson, and she assures me that you still fully love your kids too. It's just a new dimension that God opens up to you to love. And so we are so thankful for that. Now, as we have been reestablishing in this time, of course, it was through many, many months of prayer and just wrestling with the Lord, that we wanted to know what he had for us as in terms of ministry. And he didn't reveal it right away. We had to persist and labor in prayer and following and trial and error. And through that, he revealed that the mission was the same: to build Christ-centered communities. In fact, at one point when I didn't understand that, and I kept saying, well, how do we do that, God? What does it mean? He helped me out and made it simple. He said, take what you learned overseas and just do it here. And I thought, wow, okay, Lord, thank you for that. Thanks for helping and clarifying that. And so this was really then where the birth of this idea of Firehawk came into our heart and into our spirit. The mission is the same: to build Christ-centered communities. That hasn't changed. The geography maybe has changed. The culture, maybe it's changed. But see, the vision that God kind of handed down through prayer was that we were looking to create a movement, to ignite a movement. And I say that because one of the things I wrestled with the Lord is I wasn't looking to start a church. I wasn't looking to start a new congregation or a new organization or even create some popular following. Real simply, my heart's desire is to ignite a missions movement. As Pastor Rich talked about at the beginning, and I just love when God threads these things in. The Lord came into my life, as the song we sang, a wretch like me, and transformed my life. He continues to transform my life. And for several months, this is separate and extra, so several months leading up to this, I've really been fixated and thinking back on the transformative power of Christ. And so I submit to you, we should not lose hope, perspective. We should never forget the transformative power of the cross, the message of the cross. It's powerful. And it should be our desire in the church that everyone outside of these walls have the opportunity to experience that same transformative power that we have. That's where this vision of igniting a movement comes in. For us, there's two primary ways that we're looking to do this through Firehawk. First one, real simple, like today and other activities that we could do. I told you we're not starting a new organization, congregation, anything like that. So we want to be seen as a partner of the local church. Again, his words, the answer is the church. The hope for America, the hope for this world, it's the church. It's the global ecclesia, the body of Christ, the body of believers. We want to be an equipping partner to the local church to be missional, to live missional every day. We want to be an equipping partner to mobilize the local church so that they can be missionaries in their marketplaces where God would send them. And then secondly, this was one the Lord kind of revealed to me, is if you're teaching, you need to be doing. Which is a good practice, I think, for all of us. And so the second part is we want to establish business partnerships that can be missional. We want to work with businesses that will have missions into their DNA so that they can serve as a catalyst into communities to engage with unchurched people. That's the two primary functions we have. Now, you might be asking the same thing I did. Why is this? Why now, God? Why is this so important? Why are we back here in Pennsylvania? In particular, we're in Franklin County. I've heard statistically, I don't know if it's true because I've heard the same thing about Lancaster County, but they say that these two counties have more churches per capita than any other county in the United States. I don't know if it's true, but anecdotally, by driving around, I would say it seems true. From our house, driving three roads in Franklin County, I can pass probably 10 churches. And so I begin, Lord, why is this so critical right now? Well, I'll tell you simply, culture in America has changed. Would anybody else agree with that?
Yes.
Have you seen it change in your lifetime? The society around us, it has changed. Many scholars, and I've heard debates about this. Today we won't use this time to debate or to go deep into it, but I would love to always have conversation and hear different thoughts and views about it. But I feel safe in stating that our Western world is post-Christian. The ideas of secularism, relativism, humanism, they are all more prevalent now than any other time that we've seen in modern history. When we talk about post-Christian, what this implies is that the ideas, the values of Christianity are no longer valued, acceptable, appreciated, or sought after by the majority of society. And so it's a little hard to see up there with this, but there's several different surveys that are out there from a few different sources, and both sources pointed and drew to this conclusion that since 1992, there's been a regression of people who identify as being a Christian. That's what this chart is showing you. See, prior to 1992, 90% of Americans identified as being Christian, and the strong majority of that 90% identified as being practicing Christians. Today, there's been a rapid regression of this, especially since 2010. I would argue that maybe even further since 2020. Today, they say that only about 64% of Americans will identify as Christian. But as we always know, the devil's in the details, right? So we've got 64% of people in America that identify as Christian, but the part that's alarming is only 25% of them identify as practicing Christians. Okay? So the question that goes in my mind is, what about the other 40% of Christians that are non-practicing? Where will they wind up? The trends kind of give us an indication, and it breaks my heart. Which way will they go? For the last 20 years, the fastest growing religion in America has been none. They affiliate as no religious belief or agnostic. So the question, how do we reach them? I think many churches by this point that I've visited and talked to have acknowledged, embraced, grieved a little bit through this cultural change that's happened around us. And we realize that some of the ways and means that we used to reach people are maybe not as effective as they once were. The types of outreaches that we used to do as a congregation have become a little less effective, a little less positively received by the communities around us. Very rarely, not that God won't have these moments, but very rarely have I heard stories lately of a pastor sitting in his office and someone running in the doors asking for his guidance, for his help, for his input. And so even in times of crisis and need, people are still a little less inclined to come into the church. Now, that doesn't suggest that there's not need out there, that there's not hurt and hardship and difficulty, and every one of them, again, just as we alluded to at the beginning, they're filling that somewhere. They're searching for answers. They're hurting, they're longing, they're looking. I found it interesting during my study and preparation for this, I was doing some Google searching and looking for a couple different topics and ideas, and you know how AI has now kind of taken over the search? It was so cool that AI, in my results, popped this idea up. It was titled, Opportunities in Post-Christian Culture. Looks like I don't have it on there. I thought I had a slide for it. Guess it's not there. So AI generated this. It linked to some kind of article it had found, but I want to share this idea with you. Opportunities that exist in post-Christian culture. Post-Christianity can be an opportunity to practice Christianity without compromise. Post-Christianity can be an opportunity to engage with the world through courage and humility. I want those to sink in a little, and I'm so glad I found them because they give me a perfect transition to look at Scripture for wisdom, guidance, and examples for how we can do this. The main text I'm going to use and just draw from a few points today is found in Luke chapter 10. But I'll tell you, this is a challenge for me too, because it's a little bit of a different message than I've shared before. It's really kind of a survey. It's a survey over some of the points that we see here in Luke and some of the other Gospels, as well as the book of Acts. And so it's a little different than I've shared before, but I hope that you'll walk away with a greater understanding and certainly an encouragement of the Spirit. So let's look at some of the verses from Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. Here the scripture says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but their workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Down to verse 6. If someone who promises peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Down to verse 16. Whoever listens to you, listens to me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me. But whoever rejects me, rejects him who sent me. Let's just pray for just a moment. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time that we have together. Freely to gather and worship you, freely to share in your word together. I ask that now you would do what only you can do. God, send your word forth in power. Send your word forth in personalization to each and every hearer that's here today. God, just speak to them individually, to the needs, the desires that are within each of them, according to your all-knowing ability, God. We just thank you for the way that you've loved us. We ask that you would just continue to mold us to love like you do, as you would send us forth. God, be glorified in this time. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. Well, one of the things I had here, I think I'm going to be able to safely kind of jump over, is before we... When I look at this passage of Scripture and I've been studying it out, again, as I said, I want to just take some points from here that we can apply today. And I always like to make sure we have a foundation to build from. And I think that we have that foundation here. We all understand that we were sinners, that we were saved by grace, saved by God. We understand the message of the cross, the resurrection. Pastor Rich even talked about it here today. We understand that there's a second coming. And while we are to anticipate and be joyful about that second coming, Sometimes we forget, too, that we are to prepare for that second coming. And the scripture is full of instructions about what that looks like and how to prepare and what we're to do to be ready so that we're found faithful at that second coming. And what that means to me in so many ways is we need to have a foundational understanding of God's mission. What is God's mission? And again, I know this congregation fairly well, so I feel that this is elementary and somewhat of a repeat for you, so forgive me for that. I don't think it ever hurts, though, to be reminded of it. And so I just want to lay this simple foundation that we're all working from as we go forward through this message about what is God's mission? What are we to be doing as the church, the forgiven, the redeemed, the beloved of God, as we wait, anticipate, and prepare for his second coming? We're to be on mission. And we find, and you've heard many messages about it, I've preached from it before, Matthew 28:19, what we all commonly refer to as the Great Commission. Jesus telling and instructing his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And of course, our fellowship, we love Acts 1:8, and we understand that we need this. We understand the importance of this, that we will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on us so that we can be witnesses for Jesus, that we can be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Simply put, I take these great words of God and I say, God's mission, Spirit-led, Spirit-empowered witness. That's how we're to live in anticipation of his return. That's how we're to prepare. Why is this? Well, God's heart, God's desire is that none should perish, right? Do we believe that? His desire is that none perish, but all would come to repentance. For this reason, it's my belief that we're all missionaries. Again, a statement that's controversial. Got myself in trouble, especially when I've been at missions conferences, and I've made that statement. It's led to some great debates with peers and fellows, but through the discussions, I've come to a strong conclusion. I feel safe in making that statement that we're all missionaries. Reason is, we're all sent to be his witnesses. Again, I can talk with anybody at any time about this and love to hear different inputs and thoughts and share with you what I've learned and how I've come to this conclusion, but I'm going to jump down to how I've concluded and feel very certain of making that statement that you're every much a missionary as I'm called to be, as you're called to be. We're all his disciples. The first call. The first invitation for all of us that we've received is to come and follow him. That invitation has been made to us, to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus himself. And he sends us out into the world. He's the one then that will direct and lead where he calls us. And so, yes, I absolutely believe that there are some called specific for cross-cultural missions or for overseas missions, but that doesn't excuse any of us from being missionary, right? Some of us are going to be missionaries and remain missionaries in Wormleysburg, in Lemoyne, and in Chambersburg. Some of us would be fortunate and get called to be missionaries in Florida from November to February, right? Some of us might get called to New York City to be missionaries. Others may be called yet to Sudan, Thailand, Bhutan, Iraq. So in the face of this foundational belief, as I was reading over the Great Commission again recently in this account that we have in Matthew, I began to become increasingly concerned and convicted with the second part of it in verse 20. When he says that we're to go and make disciples of all nations, well, the command goes on. It says, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Oh, yeah, that's that word, obedience. It's that word obedience that began to convict me and challenge me. And it leads me, when the word of God convicts me, it always leads me to ask hard questions. And so allow me to pose some of these to you The questions that I've been asking is, who am I discipling? Who are you discipling? What is it that you're teaching them? Are you teaching them to obey everything that the Lord has commanded us? And of course, along with this, are we too obeying it? There's no greater teacher than modeling, right? Than being an example before our disciples, before our pupils that are learning from us and following us. And so I just pose those challenging questions to you as well. Let me go and remind you of that AI-generated response. These opportunities and obstacles that we're facing right now in our current culture as we endeavor to make disciples and to teach people to obey the Lord Jesus, we have these great opportunities before us to practice Christianity without compromise, to engage with the world through courage and humility. Now, this is something that just came to me as I was preparing, but I want to submit to you what I believe are two major challenges to this idea today, to seize these opportunities within our current culture. And again, I love that the Spirit was moving through Pastor Rich already before. I'm very prayerful when I share something like this because I never want to indicate that I'm not grateful for this nation. So my message is never anti-America, ever. In fact, you know, I tell people if you want to have a greater, deeper appreciation, you want to see things that you took for granted, go overseas. Just go overseas. So more than ever, I'm thankful for this nation and glad to be here and part of it. That doesn't mean that God doesn't reveal to us some challenges within our culture, some differences as well within our culture and our society. And so I now want to share those with you as I see these two challenges. And the first one is this idea of our individualization in our culture. And this one I'm talking about, this I'm kind of talking about Western culture, European, American is what we kind of lump those in together to be Western cultures. And we are individualistic cultures. It just is. As I'm not saying that it's all entirely wrong. What I'm presenting to you is that it's a challenge. You contrast that to the most of what they call the Eastern world, they would call them collective cultures. And so that culture also has some of its challenges in gospel ideas and gospel living and Christian practices, okay? But now we're focusing on the culture that's around us. And the idea really, what I'm, you know, to simplify the idea of an individualistic culture, it's everything that we do here is primarily rooted out of what's best for me. I can be anything I want to be. And when I decide what that is, I can go ahead and make that decision. And it's culturally acceptable for me to go ahead and do that pretty much regardless of how it might affect my brother here, right? How it might affect my children or my parents, right? That's the idea behind an individualistic culture. The other challenge that I believe we have is that, I have it up here, our measurements for success. Our culture craves efficiency and accomplishment and achievement. And again, I'm not saying those things are all entirely wrong. I believe much of that is innate. We see it all the way back through history, and this idea does exist in all cultures, all the way back through the Gospels and into Old Testament times. Within man is a desire to create and achieve and accomplish things. The challenge becomes how much emphasis do we put on it, right? As he alluded to again at the beginning, has it become our God? How are we measuring the success of our church and our congregation? This, I believe, is where this model that Jesus gives us in Luke 10 provides to us a perfect framework, a perfect model to be an effective witness in a fallen world. He gives us a precise teaching, and then even more than that, there's an illustrated example lived out by him and the disciples through scriptures where we see this model applied. So I believe that scripture confirms the effectiveness of this model that we see in Luke 10. So let's jump back to Luke 10 and just look at the first part there, verses 1 through 3. Here we have in the story, Jesus is preparing to send out 72 of his disciples. This time, when he's sending them out, he's sending them out into all regions, into Jewish region, Jewish territory, as well as Gentile territory. It's very similar model and instruction that Jesus gives as in the earlier recording in Luke 9, where he sends out his 12 disciples into Jewish territory, into Jerusalem. But this time, we know that the territory is expanded because Scripture tells us that he was sending them out any place that Jesus was about to go. Jesus sends them out in pairs. He sends them out two by two. He tells them that the harvest is plenty, and you're going out there like sheep among wolves. I just want to tell you that this is what being his disciple is about. This is what it looks like. It's not always comfortable or convenient. It's not always safe. And there's risk involved in following Jesus and going where he sends you. Next in the story, we see Jesus, he tells the disciples to go house to house, town to town, looking for a person who promotes peace, or what we would call a person of peace. And so I want you to hang on to that word and concept. Now, I want to just put this right out here. I'm not suggesting to you or to I that we go out wandering house to house in our neighborhood tonight looking for a place to have a sleepover and hang out and crash, okay? Unless the Lord strongly lays that on your heart, I am not suggesting that. I do believe that this was a specific set of instructions by our Lord at a specific time for a specific audience. However, what we can see here clearly is that what was required was this courageous, intentional outreach to other people and going into their place of sanctity or comfort. In this case, their home, right? Where do we all let our hair down the most? In our home. And this is where Jesus was telling his disciples to go and look for this person that promotes peace. Here we have a missional application. I'm just going to put it simple, plain language, paraphrased. Go where the people are. Go where they are and talk to them. Befriend them. I would say love them. Show them love. This is the best place where we can go and do, you know, often in the church we're really good at saying love God and love others. We do it really well a lot of times in these walls. But Jesus says, go out there and love them. See, here again is where now I'll show you how our culture of individualization can present and be an obstacle to this. I'll just again throw out some questions for you to think about. How many of us are really good at or really excited about starting up random conversations with strangers? We all go to restaurants. We all go to stores. How many of us are really good about being intentional and starting up conversations, asking God who to start those conversations with, right? How many of us talk to the parents next to us when we're at those school activities? We're sitting at a sporting event, we're at the concert. Do we talk to the people next to us? You see, again, not only do we have a culture of individualization, it's a whole other topic and sermon in itself, but I'm just going to plant the idea. In addition to this, we have all the pressures pretty much of technology and social media that's compress that even further, right? We all know this. We see it. We go out and everybody's kind of engaged this way and forgets to engage this way. How many of us go to places intentionally that are not filled with other believers, right? Again, don't misunderstand me. We need the fellowship with one another, and it's critically important. But if we want to reach those that are outside of these walls, we've got to go where they are. And this is the idea that we see Jesus passing out to these disciples before he was sending them. And I remind you, he was sending them out like sheep among wolves. We must go out to where people are gathered, and we must go meet them where they are. Going back into the scriptures, let's look at this Luke 10, two other points out of here that give us more insight to this model. In verse 6 and verse 16, we see that we're to go and look for a person who promotes peace. And he told us in 16, someone that's going to listen to you, right? If they listen to you, they'll listen to me. If they are engaged with you, interested in what you're sharing, there's a good chance that they will listen to Jesus, to the voice of the Lord when he speaks and engages them. Here again is where it can get culturally complicated. Jesus' instructions in Luke 10, when we find this person of peace, when they're discovered, when the Holy Spirit reveals them to us, Jesus' instructions to the disciples were to remain there. Stay in that house. There was no end there either, right? It was just stay there until they've had enough of you, I guess. Stay there until they send you out. But basically, you were to, they received your peace. You were to tell them that the kingdom was near. You just stayed in that house. Again, I believe a very specific application instruction for his audience at that time. But what's that application look like for us today? I submit that it's this idea of staying very closely connected to this relationship. I would submit that it's going to require diligence and sacrifice to develop that relationship and to stay in authentic Christian love with them. Again, looking back to that answer, to practice Christianity without compromise with this one person. Remember, this is one person, a person that's a promoter of peace, a person of peace that God has revealed that you've connected with somewhere while you're out among the wolves. What's even more, continuing this idea of a cultural challenge, how many of you would think that your week was successful if you made one new friend? Would any of us think that our ministry was successful if we made one new friend? Now, add to that, think of the idea that this one new friend that you've made, this might not even be a person that you have a whole lot in common with. Right? This might not be someone that hangs out at the same place that you hang out at, that likes all the same things that you like, yet that talks with the same vocabulary that you talk with right now. You see, I believe, again, that many times in our churches, our measure of success is still aligned with the world's standards. We measure success in terms of numbers. We're looking for mass growth of numbers, whether it's attendance, people, butts and seats, financial growth. Once again, I'm not saying all of those things are necessary for ministry to go on, but I don't know that it's the way that we should measure the effectiveness of ministry, of fruitful ministry. The other challenge is that we're looking for it instantly too. Our culture, of course, has created this idea of instant success and instant gratification. We all want to start a social media page and have millions of followers right away so we can share the verse of the day and some of our political ideas and opinions, right? I see Jesus' model of missions, of kingdom advancement, of kingdom growth, of ministry, as being completely opposite of our current Western culture. Jesus's model, therefore, really is counterculture. And this should be no surprise to any of us. Our king, his kingdom, they're not of this world. He told us this. When we enter into following him to be his disciples, to go where he would send us, we too should prepare for this idea that things that he asks us to do, opportunities that he presents before us, things that even excite our own hearts, they might seem a little counterculture. I know what you're thinking. Maybe you've heard this before and this is nothing new, so forgive me. If it's the first time that you've kind of been hearing this challenge or something like this, then you might be like I was, skeptical. You might be thinking, well, how effective can that really be? We've got better ideas. I've seen other new things that can send the message further, spread the word further at one time, you know, to mass audiences, to mass groups. Well, this is where I want you to consider the repeated evidence and confirmations that we have all throughout scriptures on the effectiveness, or what I would call the proof of this model. The first one that comes to my mind, the example of Jesus himself with the encounter with the woman at the well, the story told to us in John chapter 4. Here we have the woman coming out to the well. I'd submit that the well was a bit of a marketplace. It was the well outside of town where everyone from town had to come out Of course, they did at different times of the day, depending on who they were, right? But they all had to come out here to receive their water to take back home. And it was also a place that travelers would pass by, too, and be able to stop and get a refreshment. So maybe today it's our version of Sheetz. The truck stops down there in Carlisle or out in Linglestown, right? Very transient place where people are getting some of their basic needs or maybe hanging out to do other things. And what we see, though, is our Lord simply engages with this woman just by one simple request, one invitation to get a drink. And then a spiritual conversation ensues with this person. And then the next thing we know, she's back to her hometown in Samaria telling everyone about this Jesus who knew everything about her. And the scripture tells us that many in Samaria believed because of her testimony. And then even better, more believed because of hearing from Jesus themselves as they came out and met with him. And so here we have just such a beautiful picture of how this model proofs out that we find one person of peace, and in this case, an entire town and village responds to the gospel and believes in Jesus. As we continue, there's other stories. Peter and his meeting with Cornelius, the Roman centurion that we see in Acts chapter 10, undeniable, cool spirit led circumstances that connect these two together. But I would submit Cornelius was a person of peace, because what we see is that he gathered all of his family together, perhaps some of his soldiers and people that were under him. He gathered them all together, had them at his house for Peter's coming over, for Peter to share the truth, for Peter to testify about what God had laid on his heart. And then scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit fell on all of them. Paul has several stories all throughout the book of Acts, and the two kind of areas that really jumped out at me is Lydia's conversion in Philippi.